Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, and I am going to be reading verses 18 through 23, talking about the supremacy of Christ in the church. And in particular, today we're going to be talking about being reconciled, or the doctrine of reconciliation. Would you please follow along with me as I read Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. I'm going to ask you a question as I start off, and this has to do with relationships. In your past, have you ever had an argument with a family member or an older brother or sister or a younger brother or sister, and you just didn't get along? And maybe it wasn't in your family. Maybe it was at work. There was a coworker that, can I describe it? You just couldn't stand. And they didn't like you either. And just, it never clicked. It just seems difficult. We don't know what the problem was, or maybe we do, but you could never reconcile and be buddies with them, be a good friend. You could get your work done, you got it accomplished, but you don't want to hang out with them. You don't want to go to the corner coffee shop or a Dunkin' Donuts, or I was going to say McDonald's. Who goes to McDonald's anymore? But anyways, you get the idea. You didn't make a point of seeing them. You know, you and I have friends. You give them a call and you say, hey, I'm going to be down in Syria. Can I catch you really quick? And they make time for you. But then there's those others. Well, think of it this way. The Father in heaven is here, and he looks at humanity as those others. We are those others. Those people you just don't go out of your way for. That person that you don't want to snuggle up with. But our God is so great, he had a plan to reconcile the ruined relationship that once did exist. He made a plan, and Christ is the one that made that happen. He is going to reconcile and make us best friends now, where you will go out of your way for that person at one time who you could not stand. That's what Christ did, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Would you notice with me in our Colossians passage, Colossians 1, 18, this is how it starts. This is how Christ is the head of the church and how he's reconciled. This is how reconciliation starts. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. So Christ is the leader of us. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The supremacy of Christ and the church is described as he is the head of the multitude of believers during the inner Advent period. From the time of the first Advent until he comes again, Christ is thought of as being our head. We call him our Lord, we call him our King, we call him our Savior, but he is the head. And that's what Paul is saying. This is the one to whom we, if you've professed Christ, we've given your allegiance to. You will go out of your way to make sure that that relationship that you now have is not broken. What gave him the distinction of being the head of the body? The New Testament church. Christ was the first person to be resurrected in the flesh from the dead and ascended into heaven and stand face to face before the Father. I want to give you an example because I have been asked in the past, well, what about other people that were brought back to life? I'll give you a biblical example of that. There is a story in 1 Kings chapter 17, and it's about Elijah. Elijah prays for a widow's son. There was a famine, and during that time, the son died. And so Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21, this is Elijah's prayer. O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. So Elijah thought he was dead. And the Lord listened to Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. So the Lord brought him back from the dead. So has there been people that died that did come back to life? Well, we have an account. Here's one of them. But the difference in all of the many different accounts that we have, biblical accounts, this is just one of them. What's the difference? Every one of them all died. They all died. And none of them went into the heavenlies and presented themselves as an atonement, giving their blood to save others, to make pay the price. So this is where we're going. So Christ alone accomplished that task, which entitles him to be known as the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one to be resurrected from the dead to enter into heaven, stand before the Father in heaven, and present himself as what we know as in the text, in our Revelation 5 text, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So this position entitles him to be preeminent in everything. In everything. That's why he is the head, which Paul is talking about. His preeminence is evident in that he represents all of mankind. The only one that can represent any human in heaven is Christ. And so we have passages that talk about that, where he is the mediator. We also know that this is known as penal substitution. For some of you who don't usually follow out doctrinal phrases, this is known as penal substitution. He is taking, represents the Godhead, the Father, and he goes to him and he is that substitute. He is your substitute that presents himself for the penalty, the penal, before the Father. And all of the wrath of God fell upon him on the cross. So they call it penal substitution. But he is your mediator that you mediate between us and the Father in heaven. For those of you who want a verse for that, it's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. And the Apostle Paul says there, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the other phrase, the firstborn. He is the penal substitute who gave himself as a ransom for all. The all there is Jew and Gentile. It wasn't just for the Jews anymore, because in the Old Testament, salvation was only directed towards the children of Israel. It was never offered to the Gentiles. Now it's offered to Jew and Gentile. So when he says now he is the firstborn in the penal substitute, and he is the ransom for all, it's Jew and Gentile, which is the testimony given at the proper time. When was the proper time that he was talking about? He says, Paul says, and all of this was done at the correct time. The correct time was the first advent. When Jesus Christ came, it was done at the appropriate time to be the substitute, the penal substitute for men. So since Christ is our representative between the Father in heaven and you and me, he is the mediator of a new and a better covenant between God the Father and Adam's race. I hope that works for you, because that's how this is working. This is biblically how this works. And so as Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 indicate, when the fullness of time came, Jesus Christ reconciled the broken relationship between God and us. I'm going to read the verses. It's Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Verse 19, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. When Christ was here during the first advent, he was qualified, he was certified, and he was authorized to represent the Godhead here on earth, and he was God's spokesman to Adam's fallen race. And God the Father was simply glad that Christ faithfully represented the Trinity when he came to earth. That's what it's talking about. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was representing the Godhead to humanity. What is expected? This is who I am. This is what is expected. Christ faithfully represented Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity was pleased to conduct its affairs during those 33 years through the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as verse 20 says, when he was here during the first advent, he did something. What did he do in verse 20? And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He personally reconciled or brought about harmony between himself and sinful mankind. He accomplished it when he brought the Old Testament saints with him into heaven at the resurrection. Remember when we learned in Ephesians 1, he says, and he took those who were captive to the grave, the saints who were in Abraham's bosom, captive to the grave. He says, and he took them with him at his resurrection into the heavenly places. He took those captive to Abraham's bosom into his captivity. They describe heaven as being a captive of heaven. And now what we're hearing is that Christ has reconciled the differences between heaven and earth. He's making all things right. And so now we are fully united with the Trinity in heaven. And those are of us who are believers today, you are fully, fully united with the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the problem we have sometimes is we lose our consciousness. We lose our passages that we've read and learned. I always kid guys at work, I said, I forgot more electrical stuff than they ever knew. But that's true biblically as well, isn't it? How many times have you read something or studied something over the decades, and someone comes up to you and asks you a question, and you're going, man, I've never studied that. Oh, where was it? Where's that passage? Where is that? It's got to be Romans. No. It was in Corinthians. But you get the idea. You don't remember, but we lose sight of it, that we are united. We're part of a family now, and that Christ has reconciled all things through himself. And that's verse 20. Notice it says, and through him, to him, to reconcile to himself all things. That's us. That includes us. Christ reconciles sinful man with a holy God. Or we could say Christ restored mankind's lost relationship with a holy God, which Adam and Eve had lost in the garden. That's when the relationship was broken. That's when the buddies who were best friends for eternity, someone spit in someone's eye. And said, that's it. I'm not putting up with that. And Adam spit in God's eye. And God broke off the relationship. And that relationship needs to be restored, reconciled. And so Christ made peace. He made the reconciliation between a holy God and us. It's no longer Adam. He's long gone. It's you and me now. That peace treaty, which we call the New Covenant, and that's why once a month we have communion and we say we are now honoring the New Covenant, the New Peace Treaty, we're remembering it, that we have been reconciled, made friends again with the Trinity through Jesus Christ. And he has reconciled the horrible situation. And that restoration of fellowship with God, which was to do that, was extremely costly. To bring God to the table, the Father to the table, and to bring you and me to that same table, cost somebody something to do that. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, paid the price to bring the Father to the table, to bring us to the table, and work out a way of the two shaking hands and saying we're best friends. And that's what's happening when Christ came. He reconciled the situation. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. I am going to read down verses 15 through 22. And it speaks about the Day of Atonement and how atonement was to be made between God and man. This is the Old Testament shadow of what would come about when Christ came during the first Advent. So picture this, 1,400 years before Jesus Christ came. This was telling us how it was to be done, and Jesus Christ accomplished this. Now, this is hopefully helpful in seeing that there was reconciliation was needed, and this ceremony was a means of telling us how the reconciliation would come about. Now watch this, it's Leviticus chapter 16, and I'm gonna jump in and grab verse 15 and go down through verse 22. And I'll interject a couple of comments as I go along. So it's Leviticus 16, verse 15, then he, that would be the high priest, Leviticus 16, verse 15, then he, the high priest, shall kill the goat of the sin offering. So Christ is the sin offering. All right? He's going to hang on the cross and be the sin offering. That is for the people and bring its blood, it would have been his blood, inside the veil, which is that heavenly veil, but here they were doing it in the tabernacle. And do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. Christ sprinkled his blood in the heavenly temple and the mercy seat. This was the shadow that was done in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple, Christ did it in the heavenlies. Notice we'll move on. Verse 16. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions, their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. He says, you remember how was Israel supposed to move through the wilderness? You remember? The temple, the tabernacle, was to be in the middle. There was three families in the front, three families in the back, and three families on each side. And so that the tabernacle was surrounded as the families moved through the wilderness, protecting it. And so the holiness was in the middle of their sinfulness. Does that make sense to you? They were sinful people. And so holiness is in the middle, but their sinfulness, and so this is what it's saying, which dwelt with them in the midst of their uncleanness. That's the end of verse 16. All the families were unclean. Verse 17, no one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement, which was the priest went into the tabernacle in the holy place until he comes out and he has made atonement for himself. And for his house, and for all the assembly of Israel. The high priest was supposed to cleanse for himself, for his family, and then for everyone else that was he's representing for Israel. Verse 18, then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it. And it shall take some time of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Talking about it's atoning for the sin. And the horns represented death and strength. You could be killed, gored by the horns. You get the idea? But that's what needed atoning for. You had to pay to live. So anyways, we'll move on. Verse 19, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, referring to perfection, and cleanse it and consecrate it for the uncleanness of the people of Israel. So here's holiness moving in the midst of their uncleanness. Now notice what it says in verses 20 through 22. Because this is the part that covers reconciliation. That's why I came here. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting, that would have been the tabernacle, and the altar, he shall present a... Does yours have a live goat?
Yes.
Well, that's Christ also. He's the live goat. He was crucified not in the city. He was crucified outside the city, carrying the sin outside. I know, there's a lot of stuff going on. And it says, and so Aaron shall lay his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions. That's your intentional sin. And all their sins, that's the stuff you missed doing. You should have done things and you didn't do it. And he shall put them on the head of the goat. That is very, so it's saying, and here, all of this sin will go on you. It will be now yours. It's going to come off the veil. It's going to be. It's representative, or it's an image of how cleanness would come about. It would be placed on Christ. And so it's placed on it, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. You're carrying away your sin by the head of man who is in readiness. There was someone waiting with a goat. When the high priest came to him, they laid all, they confessed their sin upon that representative, that goat. And then the other priest would take that goat out and carry it and let it go in the wilderness, as in carrying away the sin of the nation. Christ carries away our sin, making the circumstance clean and starting with a clean slate and reconciling the sin that men have against a holy God. It works, doesn't it? You see the imagery. And verse 22, the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. He's talking about something made atonement, and someone had to do this to reconcile the situation between the two. Now, I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your bulletin. I have something there that I need to show you, or I want to show you, I should actually say. And inside the bulletin, you should have this. And it says on it, atonement, was it necessary for Christ to die? That will be on there. And it has the definition of atonement. And so there, under that, it says, the atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. All right? Christ's death is a penal substitute, the penalty substitute. And he is the vicar, which vicar just simply means the one who's the go-between. And so that's why they call pastors vicars. So anyway, the New Testament term describes and it's the aspect of atonement. What I'm going to ask you to do is look on the inside now. And this is important, because when we start talking basic Bible truths, you need to understand that there's components to it. We're talking atonement. Atonement is the main category. What's under that when you start opening up each one of the files under atonement? All right? Notice with me on there, I'm going to read this one here. It says, we deserve to die as the penalty for sin. We deserve to bear God's wrath. We are separated from God, and we're in bondage to sin. Each one of those has a doctrinal answer under atonement. One of the things under atonement is sacrifice. We deserve to die. What's needed to change us from dying? We need to have a sacrifice to pay the penalty of death that is deserved because of our sins. Christ, that is a sacrifice for us. He is the appointed once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When was the end of the age? It was the end of the Old Testament age, and Jesus Christ started what we consider now the New Testament. We are in that last days since that time. So here is Hebrews 9:26. What else is needed? We deserve to bear God's wrath. So something had to be propitiated. And propitiation is to remove from us the wrath of God that we deserve. And then what we're talking about today is number three. We are separated from God by our sins, which needs reconciliation. To overcome our separation from God, we need someone to provide reconciliation, thereby bring us back into fellowship with God. Paul says that God, through Christ, reconciles us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself. We're going to look at that a little bit more in a minute, which comes out of 2 Corinthians 5. And the last one, under atonement, that we're going to look at today is redemption. Because we are sinners, are in bondage to sin, and we need to be redeemed from that sin, which is Mark 10:45. I'll leave it there, and you can read that that explanation, and some of you might stick it in your Bible or in a notebook. That is needed. You need to know that when you're talking about biblical truths, where they go. You can't take a Ford alternator and stick it on a Chevy. Though it's an alternator, and they both have alternators, they don't fit, and they're not interchangeable. In the same way, you have to put the right biblical truth with the right biblical truth. Under atonement, Christ made atonement, you have to have sacrifice, propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. Without them, you don't have all the parts. And by the way, if you're a car driving person, your car won't run. Well, why all of this? What's going on? Why? Please turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, and I want to read you verse 17. Why all of this? Why is there a need for reconciliation? And what do you do? In the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, it tells us why this process is needed. And it's verse 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is it 17 or 11? 11, 17. Should be 11:17. I put down the wrong number itself. I think it. Is it 17:11?
Yeah.
Thank you. Bad notes. Leviticus 17:11. I'm dyslexic. I put it in backward in my notes. But notice what is written here, and it helps us to understand the issue of atonement. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I'm assuming I have it correct now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I have given it for you on the altar. And I hope yours says to make atonement for your souls. And for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Did you hear what was said there? The only thing that you monetarily can pay with is absolutely pure, righteous blood. And Christ was the only one with the absolutely pure, righteous blood offered to make that sacrifice, to the sacrifice under atonement, to propitiate, satisfy the cost, to reconcile the horrible relationship that came about, and to redeem the situation. Does that work for you? Someone had to pay that catastrophic price that Adam made the mistake in. And that is why the priest made the offerings in the tabernacle and later in the temple, centuries later, where thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed during those Old Testament to show the need for atonement and the need to be reconciled to God because of the broken relationship between God and man. But as you already know, all those animals that were sacrificed did not change the relationship. That's why Christ came. Christ represents mankind as the God-man, and he offered up his own righteousness and his innocent blood to make the atonement for mankind, and in so doing, he paid the bill. And that is why when the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinthians, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me there, it's 2 Corinthians 5. There's two great passages on reconciliation. It's 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 5. And in 2 Corinthians 5, and hopefully I'm not sending you to the wrong place this time, verses 18 through 21, we're going to hear that Christ reconciled you to himself, and Christ reconciled the Father in heaven to you. Okay? Now watch what he says. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. I'll start in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciles us. And who is he reconciling us to himself? So the relationship between me and Christ had to be corrected because I'm rebellious. And my relationship to him has to be corrected. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now that I'm in Christ, I am to share that same informational message to another person that they need to be reconciled. They need to start a relationship with Christ. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself. This is verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Christ did the work of reconciling the Father to you and me. Not counting there that have been your trespasses, which is your intentional sins, against us, and instructing us or entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. So now you have a responsibility now that you know you are to make reconciliation, as in reach out to people with Christ. That there is help and hope coming from Christ. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal now of reconciliation through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Here's Paul saying, I think you need to start a friendship with God that you do not have. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Father laid on Christ all of the sin. Remember back in Leviticus, what did it do? The high priest, what did he do with the goat? He laid on that goat all of the sin of himself, his own family, and the nation, and the goat was carried away outside to take the sin away. You see the imagery? And here it says, and for our sake, he, the Father in heaven, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. That goat that they were carrying out had nothing to do with Israel's sin. He was picked out of someone's lot and said, oh, he looks good enough. He had nothing to do with our sin. But the sin of the Israelites were laid upon him and carried outside. Now Christ is the one that's been, our sin has been laid on him. The relationship has been restored by the sin having been taken away. Your sin has been taken away. Or there can be no relationship. That's what he's saying. So that in him, verse 21, the last part of the sentence, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You become righteous because Christ gives you his righteousness. You don't have any of your own. You have Christ's righteousness. I'm going to ask you to flip with me now to Romans 5, and we'll just read down through this. It's Romans 5 in verses 6 through 11. When did this happen? When did this happen? It's Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. When did this reconciliation take place? When did it start? Paul tells us, starting in verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You weren't redeemed yet. You were weak as and you were not God. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. In verse 8, Romans 5, 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't like you did something ahead of time and he's going, hey, John's pretty good down there. You know, I think I'll step out. I'll go the rest of the way. He went about 5-6 steps. I'll go there. No, no. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, taught when you're hearing that, you're hearing the doctrine of atonement. You've been justified by his blood. You're in atonement. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Notice what verse 10 says. For if while we were enemies, do you picture a non-believer being an enemy of God? They are. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ made the sacrifice, did the sacrifice, carried away the sins. He did it at the first advent. And he has made these things right while you are still a sinner. In verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, when you repent and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the reconciliation has been accomplished. Christ started the process, did this process and ahead of time, and we were totally unaware, have no clue. How many of you talk to a friend, a loved one, a co-worker about Christ, and they do not have the slightest clue about what you're talking about trusting in Christ as your Savior? This is what it's talking about. Paul said they were weak, they had no idea that the reconciliation has started. It's been accomplished. The new relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, Christ's sacrificial atonement was obviously accepted by the Father, and we know this is true. We know that all this work has been done. When we read Revelation 5, it told us that Christ went before the throne of grace and that he was accepted. He was considered the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He was given King of Kings. He was given the scrolls, all the authority to carry that out, and we're hearing it. He reconciled, he made the relationship between God the Father and me and you. He established it. He offered his innocent blood as the ultimate sacrifice to buy back, reconcile with a holy God, someone who is totally abhorrent, which is you and me. He has restored the relationship. That is just amazing to think that someone could restore a relationship between two opponents. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Colossians, and I'll finish with verses 21 through 23. It's Colossians chapter 1. in here, I'll read the verses. And you, who once were, and this is the relationship that described, you were alienated and hostile in what? In our minds. And because we were thinking that way, it showed up in our evil deeds. What we were thinking, we put the feet and we went and did it. Verse 22 says, he, which is Christ, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you. And how will you be presented? You'll be presented holy, and you will be presented blameless. And you will be, and I find this amazing, above reproach before him. Do you know what the above reproach is? Have you ever received a backhanded compliment? Have you ever received it? Hey, John, that was pretty good, but the next time. Have you ever gotten that? You get the attaboy and then they kick you in the shins? I had an example. I one time I was helping, putting in a lab, a chemical lab, and I put in some outlets along a countertop and what they call an exhaust fan, which would suck up the chemicals out of the lab and so it would be a positive airflow. And the guy mentions to me, he says, you know that thing over there, which was not part of my work responsibility, wasn't working. And he says, could you take a look at it? And I said, well, I'm finished with this, I'll do it. So at the end of the day, I did that. I went over, there was a push button, was broken, I replaced it and didn't think any of it. A week later, I get called into the office. This customer gave me an attaboy. The attaboy was, John actually helped fix this one electrical part. And so what they did is, their department sent money to my department and they gave me a meal ticket. And I could then, that meal ticket, I could charge up to $20 on it for lunch. So I could go over on campus, on the there was restaurants. And you could go in and just hand them the meal ticket and you get $20 worth of stuff for lunch. Well, I went in, I saw my boss, and he goes, John, did a great job. And I said, yep, here's me, just sit on a minute, blah, blah, blah. And he handed me the meal ticket. I'm thinking, all right, I'm all, and he says, and I'm putting it in your file that you went above and beyond the call of duty. I said, well, thank you. And he says, A+. The backhand pain is after he put the thing back in the file, closed up the drawer on his desk, and he says, John, that was very nice. But if you ever do that again without getting a work order and charging it to that department, I'm going to put something else in your file. Well, what a great way to start your day. You get the idea. That is what is happening when it says reproach. And you are above reproach. You won't get the backhanded compliment with it. You can, no matter what you did, if you're a child or if you remember something as a child, no matter what you did, you couldn't please your parent. It didn't matter. You washed the dishes and you put them in the sink to dry, and then they said, hey, you didn't put them away. You did the laundry, you threw the stuff in the laundry machine, you put it in the washing machine, and then they say, hey, you didn't put it in the dryer. Oh, by the way, you didn't put it away. Put it in. You get the idea? This is that reproach. No matter what you did, you could never get that away. Very good. You will be above reproach. And so, the Lord knows you, and the Lord knows me. And that when Christ died, he gave you his holiness. You, right now, before the face of God, are seen as blameless. I know it sounds weird because you know yourself. Yeah, I know myself.
Go, yeah, right.
No, you are recognized as just and righteous before the Father in heaven. Not because of you. It's because you say, Christ is, I'm under him. I'm under him. It's his righteousness. I plead the blood of Christ. And because I'm in Christ, you're holy and you're blameless. That's why, what does verse 23 tell us? If indeed you continue in the faith, that you're stable, you know your Bible doctrine and know the difference between right and wrong, and that you're steadfast in using it, not shifting from the hope of the gospel message that I'm under Christ, that you heard from someone else who's telling you about the reconciliation between God and man, which has been proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, and of which Paul says, I'm sharing with you. That's what we're talking about. You and I are walking by faith. We have a hope. We're looking over the horizon. We see beyond what the non-believer can see. We're looking into the heavenlies in Christ Jesus and knowing he's there, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making constant intercession for you. Means you're holy. Means you're blameless. You're above reproach. That's you. And now Paul says, by the way, act like it. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this day. For what Christ has done for us. Many times we take it for granted. I am guilty of that. And I ask that you would forgive me that I let these things slip and that I don't pay enough attention to it. My prayer request is, Father, that each one here today would be encouraged to know that we are not helpless, we are not hopeless, that our sins have been carried away, and that Jesus Christ was that scapegoat. He was our vicar, he was our substitute, our penal substitute, and that our help, our hope is found in Christ. And he has made reconciliation in heaven and on earth, between us and you. Thank you, Father, for what your Son has done. Thank you for allowing us to have a glimpse into the heavenlies and the privilege of knowing you. We ask that your Spirit would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Son for his honor and for his glory. We have a hymn. I'm going to ask you to stand and sing number 723.